Good morning. It's a joy. You know, it really is a joy to look out and see all the little ones going down to junior church, but I can't help but pray for those who are down there. And you can pray with me, and if you feel called to that ministry, please do let us know. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, and the focus of our attention this morning will be verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12 in the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John, verses 7 through 12. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please feel free to take one from the pew and you can take it home and make it yours. We want you to have access to the Word of God, and so if you don't have one, please do take one. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Amen. That is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come this morning with hearts of praise and adoration to worship you, we admit we need your help, God. So as we're gathered here this morning, I pray that if anything is distracting our minds, taking away from our focus on the wonder of who you are, that you would just help to remove those things, God, that we might hear from you as we're gathered here this morning. So please, God, please open our ears and our eyes, our minds and our hearts, God, to be able to see and to hear and understand and treasure your precious word, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. As John writes to the church he so loved, he tells them that we are changed by the love of God. He expresses how God's love is manifested to us in Christ, and that by the powerful abiding work of God's Spirit in his children, God's love is perfected. Now, last week in our text, John classified people into basically two groups, those who believe and those who don't, the believers and the non-believers, those who are from God and those who are not from God. Those who are from God would listen to those teachings of the apostles, which came from God, and those of the world listen to the teachings of the world. And doesn't that make sense? That we listen to those things that are most attractive to us. And what John was implying here, what he was saying to us, is that we belong at some level to those that we're listening to. Those who belong to God will listen to the teaching of the apostles, those who were chosen by God and appointed by God to give to us a presentation of Jesus Christ. So those who belong to God, having now the Spirit of God, listen to the apostles' teaching, and those of the world do not. So John is writing to the church because, even as he puts it himself, who else would listen? Right? It's a letter written to believers, to those who are from God. And as we look to this letter, considering the apostles and their incredible task of presenting for us a true picture of who Jesus is, we need to know that they knew Jesus in a personal, intimate kind of way. I mean, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They were, during his time of ministry, they were his closest friends, his nearest friends. Their relationship was such that Jesus was their teacher, he was their rabbi, and they would follow in their steps. And I want to just think about that for a minute. Let us think about that for, could you imagine in your life somebody who is following you so closely and so intimately to watch everything you did in order to follow in your steps? Can you imagine the close? I mean, that scares me to death if anybody ever did that to me. But the other night, no kidding, I was at a concert with Pam. Pam and I were at a concert. And as we walked into the venue of this concert, my phone vibrated, indicating to me that I had gotten a text. And I want to read for you this text. This is what it said. I took out my phone and it said, "I don't mean to be a creeper, but I think I just saw Pam walk into the Selah concert." Well, it's true, we did attend that concert, and it was a good concert. And actually, I was quite happy to get this text, you know, that somebody actually saw and recognized us. But you see, my creeper only saw us enter a building. Nobody has ever followed me around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet, that's the way the apostles followed Jesus. They knew everything about Jesus. And in their lives and in their deaths, they would not deny the reality that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. He was the one who came. If anybody could give testimony, proper testimony about the wonder of who Jesus was, it was these guys, and John was one of them. A direct witness to the life of Jesus Christ. And of all the names that John called himself, the one that he seemed to treasure most was he would like to see himself as the one whom Jesus loved. His greatest honor, his most favorite call was that he might be one in whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus loved. Do you have that same kind of affection for God? That even to be recognized in that manner would be your highest honor? That you would see yourself as John saw himself, as one whom Jesus loved. So in our scripture today, as we break it down, John expresses the source of our Christian love in verses 7 and 8, then the manifestation of that love in Christ in verses 9 and 10, and then the purpose of our love for one another, and some of the signs, some of the things that will tell us about who we are and how our love brings glory to God in verses 11 and 12. So let's go ahead and get on with it. Number one, the source of Christian love. Now, John accomplishes a lot in these first two verses. Again, reminding them about his love for them and God's love for them. He says, beloved. Beloved. Those who are loved by God. There's just something extraordinarily wonderful, I think, about the way that John expresses his affections to the believers that he's writing to. And I wonder, is he simply following the example of his master, our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, think about it. Have you ever stopped for a minute to think about what it must have been like for those guys? The love that they must have received from Jesus every minute of every day in different ways all the time. Because Jesus is love. God is love and the source of our love. It was absolutely clear that any who had spent any time with Jesus were changed. Beholding Jesus and becoming like Jesus go hand in hand. If you recall, and I think Josh read it even this morning, in the first part of chapter 3, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." We are children of God. By his love, we are children of God. We are God's children now, he says, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we know that when we see Christ, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he truly is. There's something wonderful about beholding Christ that makes us become more like Christ. The beholding and becoming like Christ go hand in hand. So are you beholding Christ every day of your life? Are you experiencing Christ at some level? As you wake up in the morning, as you go about your day, and as you go to bed, thinking about the wonder, encounter of Jesus in our lives. John loved those he's writing to, and he says this, "Let us love one another, for love is from God. It originates from God. He is the source of our love. And whoever loves has been born of God, is a child of God, being born of God, and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love." You know, in my limited understanding as a human being, my limited capacity to understand love, perhaps in my mind anyway, the clearest example of love is that of a mother's love for their children. There's a strength there that it just, I so admire a mother's love for their children. I so love seeing that. And yet, even as I experience and I see this incredibly great love a mother has for her children, that kind of love still falls short of what we're talking about here. We talk about agape love, about God-like love. In the Greek, the word for love is agape. A God-like. It's the deepest kind of love. And it is to have love for someone based on sincere appreciation and high regard. That kind of love. A supernatural love. A sacrificial love. John says that there are two camps here. There are those who love and those who don't. He says those who love have been born of God and know God, and those who don't love don't know God. So the key to loving necessarily is to be born of God, to be children of God, and to love. That's the, I mean, and to know him. To know him, to get to know him. And I think the more we get to know God, the greater our capacity is to love others. Praise the Lord. Because God is love, and apart from him, there is no true love, any form of what man or the world might define as love that denies God, the very source of love, can't really be love at all. At least not God's love. Howard Marshall, perhaps he puts it a little more simply. It's a hard truth to communicate, but this is what he says. Human love, however noble and however highly motivated, falls short if it refuses to include the Father and the Son as the supreme objects of its affections. It is our affections toward God, our understanding of who he is, as he's opened our eyes to see who he really is and understand what he has really done, that allows us to be able to love others. And apart from that, apart from Christ, apart from God, whatever love we are experiencing, is it falls short of a God-like kind of love. Again, his love is supernatural and sacrificial. Worldly love looks inside towards self. We love for selfish reasons as people of the world. But God's love looks outward towards others. God's love seeks the benefit of others, even at great personal cost and expense. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ. In verse 8, John tells us that God is love. So it's not only that God loves, it is his very nature. It is him. He is love itself. So more than just an attribute of God, love is God's very nature. And it stands to reason that those who are born of God, now given the nature of God, must then love. God's children love because their Father, God, is love. It's his nature. Now, we don't love perfectly, and we don't love as consistently as we ought, but we should be growing, always progressing in our love as we see more and more of Jesus, understand more and more about who he is. You see, it is impossible for a person to know God and be born of God and be given his nature and not love. God is love, and those that are his love. This is what John Piper says. He says, love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what he is. It's part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light, and fire gives heat because it is heat. So John's point is that in the new birth, this aspect of the divine nature becomes part of who you are. The new birth is the imparting to you of divine life. And an indispensable part of that life is love. God's nature is love. And in the new birth, that nature becomes part of who you are. He says, when you are born again, God himself is imparted to you. He dwells in you and sheds abroad in your heart his love. And his aim is that this love be perfected in you. And now I want you to listen to this part especially as we get to that. We'll get to this in a little bit. It says, notice the phrase, his love, of verse 12. He says, notice the phrase, his love, in verse 12. The love that you have as a born-again person is no mere imitation of divine love. It is an experience of the divine love and an extension of that love to others. And I just really like the way that he put that. That if we are truly children of God, having been given the nature of God, who is love, as part of who we are in us, we can't help but love. It would be impossible for us to say, I am a Christian, apart from loving other believers. It's not possible. So either you're not a Christian, or you are. So you're either a Christian or you're not. Right? Isn't that what God says? By their love we shall know them. Our love for one another testifies to the fact that we are God's. John says, let us love, or let us keep loving in a continual way one another. And I like this. We love naturally as children of God with the supernatural love of God who abides in us. So God is love. He is our source. And the supreme demonstration of this divine love is found on the hill called Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross for our sins. And that's what we're going to talk about next. The manifestation of God's love, the glorious manifestation of God's love, is Christ. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is so important. What I just read is so important. Not only is this section the climax of John's letter, it really is the climax of the grand narrative of the story of God and man. Everything prior to Christ points to his coming. Everything in God's plan for the reconciliation of all things is done in Christ, accomplished in Christ. And all that we have to look forward to in his second coming and the restoration of all things placed rightly under his reign and his rule once and for all is in Christ. It's in Christ. He is the good news. He is the gospel. God revealed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were living in rebellion against God, in opposition to God, battling against him, in that context, God sent his Son to die for you and for me. He died as the atoning blood sacrifice for the sins of mankind. You see, our problem is we weren't simply bad people in need of improvement. The problem we were born into couldn't be solved by man's wisdom, by his work, or his ethical behavior. I mean, it wasn't like we had a scrape or some kind of shaving mishap that we could medicate and bandage and over time might heal. That wasn't our condition before Christ. Our condition before Christ was that we were dead. If you're here today and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I hate to inform you, but you need to know you're here and you're dead. And you're thinking, wow, this guy's nuts. As surely as I'm sitting here breathing, my heart beating, I'm alive, so he has no idea what he's talking about. To which all of God's people said, amen. What? That was the one time you shouldn't have said amen. I'm not crazy. I love you. And if you're here and you're spiritually dead, and that's what I'm talking about, somebody needs to love you enough to tell you. So I'm not talking about physical life here. I'm talking about spiritual well-being. I'm not talking about the temporary time we're going to have here on earth. I'm talking about that life that will continue beyond our time here on earth. The Bible says we were all at one time dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And the thing is, our sins demand justice. And the just penalty for our sin before a holy and righteous God is death, which is separation from God forever. So that is no small matter. As a matter of fact, there's nothing more important to human existence than understanding the reality of our condition as being dead before God spiritually. We need to know that apart from Christ. That is our condition. And this, you see, is why Jesus came. If there was another way, if there was some other way to earn our way to God, certainly we could do that. And yet there is no other way, there's no other truth, there is no other life, according to God's word. Jesus is it. Amen. He's the only way. And that's what verse 9 is all about. The manifestation of God's love is seen in sending his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to accomplish for us what we could never do for ourselves. He, Jesus, brings life. Not a physical life that will end, but spiritual life that is eternal, everlasting, and in the presence of God himself. You see, this is love. God saves in Christ those who didn't deserve it and could never earn it. And yet by his grace were given life eternal because of what Christ has done. I mean, as you're here this morning, aren't you glad that somebody took the time to sit you down and tell you how really sad it was, your condition? That they were kind enough to tell you that you were spiritually dead apart from Christ? Aren't you glad that God sent somebody to you? I can tell you who he sent to me. It was my brother-in-law, Dan. And perhaps you can name that person too. I praise God. I don't praise Dan. I love Dan, but I praise God. Because he is the instrument that God used to bring the gospel into my life, and he shared it in such a way that the Holy Spirit awakened my spirit to my dead soul, the deadness of who I was. He woke me up. He helped me to see the Savior for why he came and why he died. And guess what? I got it. I got it. And so today, as I stand before you, I am no longer a dead soul. I am made alive in Christ. And only in Christ, and only by Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit who woke me up to my depravity. Praise God. Consider the love of God. He sent his only Son to die a horrible death on a blood-stained, blood-covered cross so that we might live. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Love is found in the fact that in love, God sent Jesus, and John says, to be the propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord. Do we understand what that means? It means, because we really should know this, it means that the wrath of God is appeased by the one and only perfect, appropriate sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus bore in his body, in our place, the full extent of God's almighty wrath. Amen. Administered and executed by God the Father on God, his own Son. In order to satisfy the holy and just requirements of the law. And why? Why would a God who is not short in communion, he didn't need our fellowship, why then would God send his own Son to be crucified on a cross that we might have life? Because he is love. God is love. And he sent his Son. This is love, that God loved us, and he sent his Son. I mean, if you don't know any other verse in the Bible, surely you've heard at least John 3:16. Which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But let's not end there. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 17, which says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved from what? Saved from what we deserve. Saved from the consequence of sin. Saved from the wrath of God, borne by the Savior of God, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved from. It's a big deal. Amen? Amen. He's given us life. We were dead, and we're now alive. Amazing. Jesus stood in our place, and by that we're made new and reconciled to God. You see, Christ is our salvation, and he is the hope of the world. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which any can be saved. Praise God. And honestly, as exclusive as that sounds, because it absolutely is, and in this world of tolerance that may sound wrong, the most unloving thing that any could do is suggest otherwise. He is the only way. Salvation is found in no other but Christ. And number three, on your handouts or as you write them down, God's love is perfected in us. Again, the greatest demonstration of divine love is seen on that hill called Calvary, where God, who took on flesh and after living a sinless life, became the once-for-all blood sacrifice for the sins of the world for all who would believe. It was there, you see, that the wrath of God was satisfied in and on Christ. His righteous anger against sin for those who are his is now appeased, but can I tell you, it's still not done. Have you ever thought about the wrath of God? The reality of the wrath of God placed on Christ on our behalf, and the reality that those who don't receive Christ will still face the wrath of God as they should. But we who believe, we've been given life. And I really like the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who says this in Galatians 2 and in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The chief end of man, according to the Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to enjoy God forever and to bring glory to his name, to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. And there's no greater joy than loving and being loved. And there's no greater love than God. He is love. And his children love one another. And as we do, we experience joy and he is glorified. We make much of God, you see, by our love for one another, by our concern for one another. And it's such a beautiful thing to behold and witness. And it's so here. Verse 11. Beloved, if God loves us, if God so loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, if God would send his son to die on a cross, a horrible death, if God would express and manifest his love in this way in Christ, if that's the love that God has for you, we also ought to love one another. So the example of our love for one another is Christ. It's Christ. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And where it says no one has ever seen God, I think that word seen, what it means is a careful observation or examination. So it's to carefully observe or carefully examine God himself. And some have been given glimpses of God, like Moses and Isaiah, but no one has ever seen fully God, unveiled, face-to-face kind of encounter with God. Nobody ever has. And why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, God is spirit. And the only way anyone can ever see God is by divine enablement. And the second reason is that man, in his present sinful condition, is not able to look upon a holy God. So John says, no one has ever seen God, but we can see the effects of God and his abiding power in the lives of those who are his and his children by our love. When brothers and sisters in Christ are loving one another as we ought to be, there are a couple of results. First, it affirms that God abides in us. And second, that his love is perfected or made complete, or it accomplishes its goal in us as we love one another. Here's a couple of ways of saying it. It is the perfect love of God expressed through the believer as he or she is loving other believers, or God's love achieves its goal in us as we exercise love for one another within the body of Christ. Howard Marshall said it this way: when we love others, God's love for us has reached its full effect in creating the same kind of love as his in us. So that's what it means when it talks about God's love perfected, that God's love is effective in doing what God intends as we are loving one another as brother and sister in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church. John Stott says it well. He says, mutual Christian love is the evidence that the unseen God, who was once revealed in his Son, is now revealed in his people when they love one another. So again, John's point is twofold. First, I can love others because God loves me and he abides in me. And second, his love is made effective and will reach its intended goal as we're loving one another as he has loved us. So may our love for one another testify to each other and to those dead souls around us in such a way that they would long to seek and to know and have relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
As we get ready to close, there a few days ago, Glenn and I were hanging up the AED, which is the automated external defibrillator, in the fellowship hall. Its purpose is to bring physical life back to those whose hearts have stopped beating. And so we have that hung up in the fellowship hall, and I was thinking about the wonder of this incredible machine. And I thought, how grand it would be if we had some kind of device that would bring to life those dead souls that are all around us, like this AED. And as I thought about that, the reality is God's already given us all the tools we need in the gospel. He's given us all that we can do in his word to give us the gospel, which brings the dead to life. The good news that Jesus is the one who saves, we have that. But having the defibrillator is helpful, but there's no guarantee that it will ever bring life back. That's all God's business. Apparently, the average success is right around 50%. Does that mean we should stop trying? Absolutely not. If our loved ones are not beating, we need to get that thing open, and we ought to know how to use it, and it's on the wall. It tells you what to do. Please use it. In a similar way, we share the gospel. We don't know who will be saved. Again, that too is God's business. We just hook up the spiritual defibrillator by sharing the gospel of God's love and see if God might open their eyes to the beauty of Jesus and bring them to a spiritual and everlasting life in Christ. That's our hope in sharing. And we do share. We do share Jesus because the love of God in us compels us to do just that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you because you are love. And by your love, we are saved. And you have shown us your love. You have manifested to us your love in Christ, sending your Son, our Savior, to die on that cross, a terrible death, where Jesus experienced the full wrath of God in our place that we might have life. So God, you've given us life. Help us to say, like Paul, we are crucified, and that the life we live is yours, God. Help us to surrender all, to live for you in your glory. Help us to love one another as evidence of your abiding power in our lives and as a testimony to those around us of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.